Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we have with us Father Gabriel Murray and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are so blessed, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we are truly blessed to be alive at this time. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And our prayer is going to be a supplication. And the supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's in day 31. The Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let me, I see Mother and the sister join up. I ask them to unmute and I'm going to pin them. I know it sounds terrible, but there we go. A little bit of levity, right, Sister Francesca? Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters. It's again just a joy to be together. Haven't seen you in such a long time. I think it was. It's been about 14 hours or so.
How are you?
Everything is well. It's chaotic as usual. But that's, you know, without normal. The chaos, I think we would lose our solubility, I guess you want to call it.
Yeah,
we all have it in one way or another.
Yeah.
Oh, what a great day. You know, Mother, I've been thinking about a couple of things, and I usually don't think, as you know. I've been stuck on the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom for this past week. I've also been stuck on something because we've gotten two inquiries. I got scolded once, I think it was on Monday, about my comments. They really weren't my comments, they were Jesus' comments toward the Holy Eucharist. You know, when he states that the Eucharist is greater, I mean, when he states that the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. And I got an email, how dare you say that, Peter? You're going against church teaching. And it does sound, you know, from the offset, it does sound heretical. But, you know, when we understand what God says about that, it's easy to understand. And again, these aren't my words. And actually, some of what he talks about, our Lord talks about, is in the earlier volumes. And that has the church's imprimatur nihil obstat. So if the church didn't find any fault in that, clearly I'm not going to. And perhaps either one of us should not either. Remember volume 36, Jesus says, the divine will has two opposite effects. For one who believes and trusts, it's life and joy, I guess I'm paraphrasing. But for those who want to split hairs, or find faults, will be blinded. So he's giving us that option. Now we're either with him, and he can give us the gift, or we can deny him, and he's not going to give it to us. Again, I think that's where that fiat, that beautiful word fiat, comes into play. And who's the greatest example of giving a fiat? Well, besides our Lord, it's Our Lady, Mother.
Yeah, you know, people can take things out of context, and you have to read the whole divine will to understand what our Lord is saying there. You know, he's saying, you know, that his will is greater than even his redemption. He said his will is greater than everything because his will willed everything. His will willed redemption. His will willed the Eucharist. His will willed his mercy. So God's will is God. What's greater than God? You know, he says in the Eucharist, he's offended because we receive him with lukewarmness, sacrilegiously. He's abused in the Eucharist, where in the divine will, if you just contemplating him within yourself, loving him there, adoring him within yourself, that's greater than you receiving a Eucharist with lukewarmness and not even thinking about him, you know. Mm-hmm. So, and then he's a prisoner of love in tabernacles all over the world in his Eucharistic presence. People don't visit him. That's how much he loves us. He wanted to be with us. He wanted to stay with us. And yet, you know, no one cares about it. Well, some people do. Some people go to adoration. I just wanted to read something about adoration here. This is in volume one. Luisa, this is, she said, I am, I am, our Lord was telling Louisa, I am spirit of peace. And the first thing I recommend is that you do not disturb the peace of your heart. When in prayer, I guess she was complaining because she was distracted. When in prayer, you are not able to recollect yourself. I do not want you to think of this or that, of how it is or how it is not. Because in doing so, you yourself call the distraction. Instead, when you find yourself in that state, the first thing to do is to be humble, to humble yourself, confessing that you deserve those pains, and placing yourself in the arms of the executioner, like a humble little lamb that licks his hand while he kills it, the same for you. While seeing yourself beaten, disheartened, and alone, you will resign yourself to my holy dispositions. You will thank me with all your heart. You will kiss my hand that strikes you, recognizing yourself unworthy of those pains. Then you will offer to me that bitterness, anguish, and tedium. Pray in me to accept them as a sacrifice of praise, of satisfaction for your sins, and of reparation for offenses that they give me. If you do so, your prayer will ascend before my throne as most fragrant incense. It will wound my heart, and you will draw new graces and new charisms upon you. In seeing you humble and resigned, all plunged into your nothingness, the devil will not have the power to get close to you. And here is how: where you thought you were losing, you will make great gains. And that's how it is with everything we experience throughout the day. You know, here we don't have air conditioning. Sometimes it gets really hot. It's been a hot week. We're supposed to have a little reprieve. I think tomorrow is supposed to get a little cooler, but you know, it's hard to sleep at night. And I was sitting in the chapel. It was hot. You're sweating. And I was thinking, this is the moment God wants me to live. He's ordained this moment. He's allowing this moment in my life, this unpleasant feeling. And it's amazing how it goes away when you do that. Accept everything in the present moment. Everything that's happening to you right now is God's will, either his permitting will or his ordaining will. And if you realize what you're going through, any kind of pain you have, any kind of suffering, that God is allowing it in your life, it's okay. You're in the hands of God. It's amazing how it lessens the pain. It lessens the situation. You don't feel as bad about it, that God, you know, God is aware of everything and he's allowing everything in your life. And he brings a greater good out of everything. Like you said here, when she was being distracted in prayer, if you just say, you know, thank you, Jesus, for this distraction, you know, I deserve this. I'm a sinner. I deserve whatever I'm having to experience at the moment. Then, you know, the devil flees and God comes into the situation and you receive peace. You know, so we don't have to even worry about our distractions. We have to just handle them in the right way rather than fight them, accept the situation at the present moment. And then you have peace and joy in your heart. And it's amazing how God works through everything, every cross, every suffering. We have to trust him to know that he brings a greater good. The scripture said everything works out for good for those who love God.
Yeah, you know what, the pain that we sometimes experience, maybe we ought to just think right away of not our pain, but of the pain that Christ endured endure. I mean, he tells us that in a bit in volume 36, August 6, 1938. Quote, "Now the soul who comes to live in my will makes such a harsh pain disappear." His pain disappear. "How then could I not give all of myself in her power and give her what she wants?" And when he's saying her, he means us also. So again, we're alleviating God's pain, which is of course going to alleviate our pain. But again, we think about our pain. When we recognize our pain, think of God's pain right away. And then we put everything in perspective, I think. That's what the way I'm reading that.
He says the greatest gift he could give us is the cross. You know, we don't like the cross, but that's how we're transformed. We grow in holiness through the cross, through accepting our crosses, accepting the present moment, God's will in the present moment. It's amazing what that does when you accept it. Resignation. We have to be resigned to whatever our Lord sends our way. I was just reading this week, you know, we had the feast day of St. Rose of Lima. And in the office book here, just wanted to read a little bit about her rendition on the cross and suffering. She says, Our Lord and Savior lifted up his voice and said with incomparable majesty, "Let all men know that grace comes after tribulation. Let them know that without the burden of afflictions, it is impossible to reach the height of grace. Let them know that the gifts of grace increase as the struggles increase. Let men take care not to stray and be deceived. This is the only true stairway to paradise, and without the cross, they can find no road to climb to heaven." When I heard these words, St. Rose says, "a strong force came upon me and seemed to place me in the middle of a street so that I might say in a loud voice to people of every age, sex, and status, 'Hear, O people, hear, O nations, I am warning you about the commitment of God by using words that came from his own lips. We cannot obtain grace unless we suffer afflictions. We must heap troubles upon ourselves to attain a deep participation in the divine nature, the glory of the sons of God, and perfect happiness of soul. That same force strongly urged me to proclaim the beauty of divine grace. It pressed me so that my breath came slow and forced me to sweat and pant. I felt as if my soul could no longer be kept in the prison of my body, but that it had burnt its chains and was free and alone and was going very swiftly through the whole world, saying, 'If only mortals would learn how great it is to possess divine grace, how beautiful, how noble, how precious, how many riches it hides within itself, how many joys and delights. Without doubt, they would devote all their care and concern to winning for themselves pains and afflictions. All men throughout the world would seek trouble, infirmities, and torments instead of gold fortune in order to attain the unfathomable treasure of grace. This is the reward and the final gain of patience. No one would complain about his cross or about troubles that may happen to him if he would come to know the scales on which they are weighed when they are distributed to men." You see divine will everywhere. You know, when you read even the Divine Office book, we come across things that you can see what we've learned from reading the divine will is in other sources, you know. And so as you read the divine will more and more, the scriptures come alive to you. Every book you read speaks to you of God's holy divine will.
Sorry about that. We have to remember also, Mother, the end game, which is to receive God's grace and use it, not just receive it, but use it. Jesus says, again, here's another one of those quotes that can set people off. Jesus says, "I placed more grace in the cross than I did in the sacraments."
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just thinking, aren't we joyful when we receive our Blessed Lord in the Eucharist? We are, because we know the efficacious grace that's possessed there. Well, now that we know that there's more grace in the cross, are we going to now respond joyfully to that cross? That takes work. It does take work because it's against, I guess, the secular nation of, you know, no pain. You shouldn't have any pain. You should be comfortable. You should be okay. God's saying, no, don't inflict it on yourself. But when it comes, embrace it, enjoy it, and take the juice out of it and use it.
Yeah, you know, we receive the Eucharist. Our Lord wants to, we're the spouses of Christ, but everyone, he wants to be married, like Sister was talking in another program, Sister Francesca, about us being married to Christ. Everyone is called to be married to Christ. You know, the church is a spouse of Christ, and we all belong to the church. So when you receive communion, you can realize he's making love to you. He's within you. You know, not in a sexual way, but in a deep union way. I mean, he's within you. You're within him. He's encompassing your whole body. He's within your heart, your chest, your stomach. He's there loving you. And just take the time after communion, 15, 20 minutes, embracing him, realizing his presence there and telling him that you love him. That's how you make love to Jesus when you receive Holy Communion. He is your spouse. He wants to marry you. And so, you know, live that spousal love with him in a deep, intense way.
Right. And those distractions that sometimes come around us after receiving communion in church, they're only distractions if we allow them to become distractions. So we have to just sort of tune that out as best we can. Hello, Sister
Gemma. Hello, Peter. Hello, everyone. How are you?
Yeah, I think you're trying to trick me. I couldn't see the microphone, so is Sister Elizabeth going to get the microphone? Is Sister Magdalene going to get it? But at least I guessed right. I don't gamble,
I was trying to see if you can see well. Anyway, Mother was just mentioning how during the when we received Jesus to say how much we love him, but there was there is a passage that I read today, and I'll read it to you. It's from volume 31st, September 8, 1932, and it starts with, "My little mind is always running inside and outside of the divine volition, and for however much it goes around, I am never tired. I feel a mysterious strength that enticing me never says enough to me, but says, run, seek its acts, love them, adore them, kiss them, and transform yours to its, and form all your life of divine will. And if I do not know how to say anything in any in my course and rounds, I tell my little tale, I love you, I love you, I adore you, I bless you, O adorable will, in all your works." And it's beautiful when we have we have the words, when we are in deep union with Jesus, to say all things, these beautiful things, so when, especially to do rounds, especially when after we receive communion. But sometimes it happened to me, I don't know if it happened to you too, you are completely blank, you are distracted, especially after you receive Jesus, you don't know what to say, nothing comes in your mind, and you want to say so many beautiful things, you want to welcome Jesus as the best as you can, but nothing is coming, only distractions. But you can say, I love you, I love you, I love you, for 15 minutes, sorry. and I'm sure Jesus loves that. He loves that because he knows how weak we are. He knows that we are, we can get distracted, and it's something that sometimes that we cannot control. So even the fact, even Luisa said that when she didn't know what to say, she would just say, I love you, I adore you, and I glorify you. So we can do the same thing. And Jesus loves so much. I was reading the other day in another passage that he loves when we say, I love you, even if it's for us, it's very insignificant and very small. For him, it's not small at all. And then later in the passage, it will say, so I followed I followed the work of the divine will in all created things. And my lovable Jesus added, my daughter, created things were done by us in order to form many ways so that men could make us to them, to make use of them to come to us. Therefore, we left everything open so that when he wanted to come, he would not need to knock or open in order to come to us. He was our son. He was our son. It was just and reasonable that all the ways to go to his celestial father be held open, and we be with each other in order to love him and be loved. As son to ask for graces and favors. But do you know what this ungrateful son did? He himself closed the ways. He formed the bars, and by sinning, he formed the doors, closing the correspondence with one who had given him life. Now, do you know who returns to open the doors, to burn the bars? One who loves me in the and lives in my divine will. So Jesus doesn't. He made a different ways to know him, to enter in him, to love him. Like he made the sea, he made the sun, he made everything, he made it for us. And these are all ways that we can know him. And if we don't know through the sun, if we don't recognize that the sun is made by him or from the sea or from the tree, he will come around with something else, maybe with a taste of some delicious fruit, or maybe with the smell of a rose, or maybe with the love of a person. He has different ways, and all these ways, they're bringing to God, to recognize His love and to thank Him for all these beautiful things that He has. And sometimes we experience the darkness, like we don't feel Jesus, we don't feel all this, but it's not because we don't feel it. It's because maybe our sins are putting this automatic bar that block us to see Jesus, to feel Jesus. Or maybe it's because Jesus permitted to purify us. So the reason could be many. But He said that we can, if it's because of sins, we can break these sins, living in a divine will. So go back to confession, and we are again united with Jesus, and so we can see Him through all the creation and all the created things that He personally did it for all of us, for every one of us.
Beautiful. Just a quick comment. I love when Jesus and Mary use the word run, because I think it gives us a sense of urgency, a sense of hurry. You know, let's just prioritize this. And think about that. I think there's another message in that also. When we run, think about it. I think He's also saying, don't overthink this. Think, yes, but don't overthink. Because if we had to think about, okay, left foot first, right foot, how could we run? It would be so slow, goes to where we're thinking. We don't have to think. Our mind can take our left foot, our right foot. God's divine will does that for us. So yeah, think, but don't overthink, I think, which gets us, I know it gets me in trouble. Sister Hello. Magdalena, kumusta ka na po?
Hey, Peter, mabuti po, salamat. Kumusta kayong lahat dyan, mga Filipino na kikinig sa amin? And anyway,
sige.
I'm having trouble because I'm not. That's not my dialect. My
language. I know.
Cebuano, but do you speak Cebuano?
Hindi.
And then, okay. Anyway, so I would just like to add a little bit to what Sister Gemma mentioned about prayer, and Mother also mentioned about, you know, when we receive the Eucharist. You know, it's true. It's very easy to be distracted. But like you mentioned, you know, it's hard to really just have cognitive awareness. It's very difficult for us human beings because we just don't have the power to do that. But it reminded me of a passage that I used to meditate also, which I found it now, about continuous prayer, because prayer comes in different forms. You know, Mother mentioned about marriage, you know, so basically in our relationship with God, it's marriage, marital relationship, and it's very important to have this continuous communication. And because He is God, He is everywhere. It's not like the human marriage to where they can only talk when they get together after being apart for work or whatever. But because God is everywhere, we can continuously call on God. And because He is omnipotent, He is spirit and flesh in the Eucharist, we can either speak to Him in our human language or even a sigh or just even our being who we are. We can pray to Him if we fuse our acts. Our being, like in our heartbeat, I fuse my heartbeat to your heartbeat. That is a form of prayer. So even if we run out of words, even if we even run out of energy, if we fall asleep, if we fuse our falling asleep because we're so tired, that can be our form of prayer. Like Mother mentioned earlier, do not get so upset over distractions. You know, you can pass over that and just offer it up to God. Saint Therese mentioned, you know, if I fall asleep, then I'll just fall asleep in the arms of Jesus. So I would like to read a passage about continuous prayer, because this is exactly what it says about Jesus. When Jesus told Luisa about continuous prayer, it's on volume 4, I believe, and July 28, 1902. He said, "My daughter, withdraw, do not want to see the evils most grave which are in the world." And I think I would like to say that this is probably including our irritation when we don't feel that we are doing good enough for God. Irritation when we don't sleep, when we cannot pray well. "And on saying this, he withdrew me himself, and while carrying me," so Jesus carrying Luisa, "he repeated, 'What I recommend to you is a spirit of continuous prayer, the continuous effort of the soul to converse with me, whether with her heart or with her mind, with her mouth, or even with a simple intention, renders her so beautiful in my sight." See, even with just an intention, that already makes him so happy, "that the notes of her heart harmonize with the notes of my heart." Think about your heartbeats, your breathing. "I feel so drawn to converse with his soul that I manifest to her not only the works ad extra, or the external works, these works that are visible to all of us, of my humanity, his humanity, now fused with our humanity, but I keep manifesting to her something of the works ad intra, interior works, which the divinity did with my humanity. So the things that we do invisible even can be included this as prayer. Not only this, but the beauty that a spirit of continuous prayer makes her acquire is so great that the devil is as though struck by lightning and remains frustrated in the snares he lays in order to harm this soul. So continuous prayer is very important. And sometimes, you know, I wonder, okay, so this obviously, you know, if we have the intention, we pray that the prevenient prayer act or the prayer that we do first thing in the morning, that should cover it, because even if we don't remember all the time, but we have this intention that should, but sometimes I feel like that should not be enough. I need to know more. And it brought me back to volume 3, May 21, 1900. And what Jesus is telling Louisa here is to spiritualize everything, because our spouse, our husband, you know, God, he is Jesus, both human and divine. Again, I said earlier, he said, we can spiritualize everything. And I will just read to you this passage because I could never be able to express this as best as Jesus could. He told Louisa, my daughter, in order to arrive at making her will perfectly one with ours, the soul must render herself invisible. So he's talking about how to fuse our human will with a divine will to make it perfect. We must render ourselves invisible. This means that there is no matter in me, so Jesus being divine, but that everything is most pure spirit. And if in my assumed humanity, I took on the matter, it was to render myself similar to man in everything and to give him a most perfect example of how to spiritualize this very matter. So when we receive him in the Eucharist, we kneel down, we pray. Let Jesus pray in you. Let Jesus kneel in you. Let Jesus receive this Eucharist in you. And so she said, and he continued, so the soul must spiritualize everything and arrive at becoming invisible in order to be able to easily make her will one with my will, because that which is invisible can be absorbed by another object. So think of a drop of water fused in the big ocean of the divine will. And I continue here, what fortune yours would be. By destroying yourself to the point of becoming invisible, you could receive a shape fully divine. Even more, by being absorbed in me and I in you, forming one single being, you would come to retain the divine source within yourself. And since my will contains every good can ever be, you would come to retain all goods, all gifts, all graces, and would not have to look for them anywhere else but within yourself. The height of perfection of a soul undone in my will is such that she reaches the point of operating like God. And this is no wonder, because since it is no longer her will that lives in her, but the will of God himself, every amazement ceases if by living with this will, she possesses the power, the wisdom, the sanctity, and all other virtues that God himself contains. The soul who arrives at living of my will alone is queen of all queens, and her throne is so high as to reach the throne of the Eternal One. She enters the secret of the most august Trinity and participates in the reciprocal love with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So then it mentions about reciprocal love, the love of the Trinity, and our Blessed Mother is the perfect example of this one. Mother mentioned about marriage. This is basically what's ruptured from the very beginning. You know, the marriage of God and man was perfect before Adam and Eve fell. But then that relationship, that marital relationship of God and man ruptured. And so now by living in this divine will, we are brought back to that original situation. The relationship, this marital relationship, this covenant relationship that is being ruptured with our Creator and man is now going to be restored. But God cannot do that on his own without our participation. So we need to participate. We need to ask the Lord. We need to ask for this grace to be able to live in the divine will, the grace to learn, to be able to understand it. Because everything is grace. We can't do it on our own. So let's ask for this grace to be able to live in the divine will and to continue reading this book, because this is very, very rich in knowledge. And we're not only doing this for ourselves. We're doing this for all souls, past, present, and future. So that's the beauty about it.
Salam, sister. Yeah, and you know, Mother mentioned that she was talking about briefly on the Living Hosts. I don't know if it was on the Gnome Radio program or if it was on Radio Maria, but Mother was talking about the Living Hosts. And, you know, Jesus gives us, he gives us a one-line explanation as to why and how is that possible. It's in volume 36. You know, volume 36 is so beautiful because it's like the finale. God does, he brings everything right to the surface again. Volume 36. August 21st, 1938, and it's also connected to the Eucharist, which we talked about earlier. Quote, now, this is Jesus speaking, now, if I form my lives in the hosts that give me nothing, how much more would I form them in those who live in my will? End quote. God's explanation, no other explanation is necessary. Sister Elizabeth? Hello.
You're right.
Jesus is right. I'm always wrong, but he's right.
No, exactly. Yes. I was just thinking also, sister mentioned, you know, distractions also when you receive communion. But I think in a couple of passages now, I don't know, but exactly which ones. But like the point is that Jesus is saying, that he's taking into account even more, like only that desire that we give him, you know, our love and adoration and everything, like in fullness with a fire of love and all. But I mean, he's the one who puts in us, like the Holy Spirit puts this you know, zeal and this even when it is without emotion, like he takes that even more into account, because that's then the act of a will, like it's even more like for him delightful, because even with the distractions or like in this dryness or something like that, to do it's enough the desire to want to love him and to adore him and, you know, to give this fullness of love to him. But like Sister Gemma was saying, just even just saying it, I love you in your will. And I was just reminded of Mother Teresa. Actually, in this time, it's her novena from her birthday. It's 9 days, I think, until her death day. So, like, she was in this spiritual darkness for almost 50 years. But how much meritable was that for Jesus? Like, Jesus didn't give her this, nice feelings of, high and exalted, like, you know, to love him with the fire, with fullness, but he gave her dryness and darkness, but she persevered. And I think that was like really, really pleasing to Jesus, probably a lot more than if you know, she had this fire and the zeal. And also Mother was mentioning before about not thinking about our miseries and weaknesses and being distracted by that. So I have here from volume 35, the passage, the Christmas passage from December 25, 1937. So that talks about not taking into account the miseries and weaknesses. So Louisa was saying, so I continued to think of the birth of the little King Jesus, and I said to him, nice little baby, tell me, what did you do when you saw the great human ingratitude to your great love? And Jesus, my daughter, if I had taken into account the human ingratitude to my great love, I would have taken the way to go back to heaven. But I would have saddened and embittered my love and turned the feast into mourning. So would you like to know what I do in my greatest works in order to make them more beautiful, with pomp and with the greater show of my love? I put everything aside, human ingratitude, sins, miseries, weaknesses, and I give course to my greatest works as if those things did not exist. if I had wanted to care about the evils of men, I couldn't have done great works or put all my love on the field. I would have remained hampered, suffocated in my own love. I mean, imagine if Jesus got offended or was resentful because, he's of course, he's not like that. He's not like us. You know, he's not cautious when we offend him or because, yeah, he doesn't have these wounds like us. Instead, in order to be free in my works and to make them as beautiful as I can, I place everything aside. And if necessary, I cover everything with my love so that I see nothing but my love and my will. I move forward with my greatest works, and I perform them as if nobody had offended me. For our glory, nothing can be lacking to our decorum, to the beauty and the greatness of our works. This is why I would want that you too did not occupy yourselves with your weaknesses, your evils, and your troubles. And Jesus wants us to be the living host like him. So he's saying, put aside your being resentful or all these things. Like he's saying, we don't have time for this. You know, I want you to live in my will, to have this thirst for souls. You know, like for example, nowadays, how many news you hear about chaos in the world, and I don't know, the transgender and. The atrocities happening in the world, and you know, it makes you really, it can make you to be upset. But Jesus is saying, you know, Jesus is allowing that we get to know about these things to console him in all these persons, like to really to do the acts of reparation, to be with him like an angel of consolation in his agony in that these persons. And then he says, in fact, the more the creature thinks about those the miseries and weaknesses, the weaker she feels, and the more the poor one feels drowned by evils, while her miseries press round her more strongly. By thinking about it, weakness feeds more weakness, and the poor creature falls even more. Evils become stronger, miseries reduce her to starvation. But if she doesn't think about them, they disappear by themselves. God is completely the opposite. Good is completely the opposite. One good feeds another good. One act of love calls for more love. One abandonment in my will makes her feel the new divine life within herself. Therefore, thinking of good forms the food and the strength to do more good. This is why I want your thinking to be occupied by nothing other than loving me and living in my will. My love will burn all your miseries and all your evils, and my divine volition will become your life, using your miseries as the base on which to raise its throne. So Jesus uses everything. The trick is really to use all the situations in life to please Jesus, you know, to do more acts and rounds in his will.
I've heard that before, acts and rounds. Where did I hear that from? Mm-hmm. Oh, his mother. Mother, one of the things that's really interesting too, you know, mothers, I guess we call it open monologue or opening comments. Mothers' comments, usually they're all different every cynical, but whatever she says, we usually come back to it, you know, in all the other. And I know nobody knows what passages each sister is going to read, but it's amazing on how insightful that is. You know, one quick comment, Sister Elizabeth, you know, with God not giving up on us, basically, Volume 36, again, August 28, 1938, he says, quote, "We can say that man changed our destiny as well as his own. He turned upside down our designs for him, and he keeps causing us pains," end quote there. So think about it. From like day one, Adam turned the hourglass upside down. I mean, think about it. God's hourglass, and we had the nerve to take it and turn it upside down. And again, when you turn an hourglass upside down, all the sand doesn't fall down at one time. It's a trickle. And I think that's what's happening right now. I think the Dropbook series, Mother, explains it perfectly. When man turned God's plan upside down, it's as if man is now walking on his head, I think is what they use as a quote. Yeah. I love that. Can't get much traction walking on your head, that's for sure. Even hard head like mine.
Yeah. Talking about going back to something, I wanted to come back to something since you started talking about the Eucharist, receiving communion when we first started the program. In volume 12, this is June 20th, 1918, it says, "And the one who does my will and lives in it, my love does not find obstruction. I love her and have so much predilection for her that I myself take care of all that is needed for her, both help and direction, both unforeseen aids and unexpected graces. Even more, I am jealous that others may do something. I myself want to do everything for her. I reach so much jealousy of love that if I give to priests the authority to consecrate me in the sacramental hosts so that I may be given to souls, I reserve myself the privilege to consecrate these souls as they keep repeating their acts in my will, as they resign themselves, and as they make the human will go out in order to let the divine will enter. What the priest does over the host, I do with them. And not only once, every time she repeats her acts in my will, she calls me as a powerful magnet. And I consecrate her like a privileged host, repeating over her the words of the consecration." So how important it is, you know, that we live in divine will, that we live like, it's almost like saying he's present with us in just a powerful way. If we're just thinking of him within and wanting him to consecrate himself in us. You know, we do spiritual communions. They could be more powerful than actually receiving communion if the person doing the spiritual communion has deeper faith than the person receiving the Eucharist. So it all goes with faith. How much faith do we have when we receive our Lord in the Eucharist?
Amen.
Hello.
Hello, Sister Francesca.
I don't really have to say anything.
I know you're waiting for me. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to interrupt anymore.
I like your little, you know.
No, yeah. I don't.
Otherwise, it's just an awkward silence on my part. I didn't have like a nice segue because my passage is completely different. But, you know, I'm going to read a passage from volume 35, November 12th, 1937. It kind of goes along with some of the other sisters were saying. So Jesus is telling Louisa, "Now listen. As the soul gives the divine will freedom to act, it calls its immensity and power and encloses everyone and everything in that act. Our divinity receives in that act the love of each soul. We hear in that act the voices and the heartbeats of all hearts saying to us, 'We love you, we love you.' She gives us the adoration of each one and everything that they owe to their creator. She animates everything, and we hear in that act, even the sun, the heavens, the stars, all of creation saying, 'We love you, we adore you, we glorify you.' Indeed, we receive everything from our will working within the soul. Our love for each soul is returned, and our glory is fulfilled. Our will can give us everything, although it uses the act of a soul. In this way, moved by love for the one who let it act in her act, it says, 'I give you everything, my daughter. I will place you before our Supreme Majesty as the one who loved us for each and every soul, who gave us glory and adoration for all, who made us loved even by the sun and the heavens. All of creation joined together in harmony, and all were saying among themselves, love, love to our Creator.'" This just really struck me the other day. It was like an answer to a little bit of a prayer. You know, every so often I get tempted, you know, like, Lord, I just feel like I'm not doing enough. Like I need to do more, but I'm not sure what more I should be doing. I think I was talking to Sister Elizabeth the other day. We were talking about fasting and sometimes feeling guilty, like we should fast more, you know, we should fast better. And I just felt like this is the answer to the prayer because all of these incredible things happen with one act in the divine will. So I can blow my nose in the divine will And grace and graces are shouting out to every soul, past, present, and future. God is pouring his love into every soul. You know, all of the heavens and the earth, all of creation is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. But just that one little act in the divine will.
And sister, if I can interrupt you, that blowing of the nose in the divine will, Jesus says that act is greater than all the acts of all souls, all saints in the past, present, and future combined. Because of where it is in the divine will. Wow.
I know. It's like you really have to wrap your mind around that because it's just incredible what Jesus says. But for me, that's like the answer. We're always worrying. We always want to do extra things. But we really don't have to do anything extra unless it's what God is asking you to do. It's not that we don't fast extra if that's what the Lord wants. It's not like we don't pray an extra rosary. It's not like we don't do anything else. But it has to come from a place where the Lord is just gently and asking out of love, you know, will you do this for me? Not out of a sense of guilt, not out of a sense of like pressure. I have to do this or else, you know, my petitions won't get answered. You know, that's not from God. God's not a vending machine. And as my mother used to say to me when I was little, this is not let's make a deal. You know, I do this, you do that. You know, that's not how God works, or even comparisons. You know, we kind of see what other people do and it's like, oh, I should be doing that too. Well, no, maybe the Lord asked that person to do that. And if he hasn't asked you to do that, then you shouldn't be doing it. You know, you should be doing whatever the Lord is asking you to do. So these passages for me are just like great reminders that of what our focus should be. And I think that's why a lot of times the Lord even says, you know, you have to let go of even holy things, not those obviously obligatory things like, oh, no more Sunday mass, you know? But like maybe those holy things that we're kind of a little bit of attached to that he wants us to let go of because maybe he wants to lead us to something else that's going to take up some time. So we have to let that go. Or maybe it's B, he just wants us to let it go because of how we're doing it. Maybe we're doing it out of a sense of trying to earn God's love. And he wants us to realize we don't have to earn his love. His love is already there. He loves us, you know, the way we are, just because we are his creatures. Yeah. And then I had something else to say. I don't remember. It just totally went out of my mind. Oh, yeah. Just the last thing. So it's just keeping our focus throughout the day on just these acts, as, you know, some of the other sisters were saying. You know, I was asking the Lord, okay, so just, you know, how do I continue to do these acts? Like what? I feel like Louisa, I think it was volume 30. She said, so what is this divine will? So I'm just like asking Lord, all right, so how can I live in the divine will better? And then I thought, oh my gosh, I've been reading this for how many years and I'm asking you that, Lord. But these are the questions that the Lord wants us to ask. He wants us to be honest with him when we find ourselves at a loss. And the word that he put on my heart was from John's gospel, abide in me. Like, I just want you to abide in me. So he knows how I am. And I like to look up definitions of words to see, you know, okay, what else could this word mean that maybe has more meaning? There's lots of different definitions, but the one that struck me was to dwell, to make one's home somewhere. It's like, oh yeah, that's great. It's like living our day, making Jesus our home and allowing us, you know, our bodies and souls to be his home. So no matter what we're doing, whether we're washing the dishes, whether we're praying the rosary, whether we're in adoration, whether we're blowing our nose or going to the bathroom, whatever it is, just having that, just that constant union with Jesus, you know, to the best of our abilities. You know, we're not perfect. We're not, you know, we're not superhuman. You know, we can only think of, you know, certain things at a time, but that's okay. The Lord makes up for that. We have our prevenient act in the morning. Everything should be peace. It should be this beautiful, gentle dance that the Lord leads us on throughout the day.
Yeah. And Mother reminded us of that also. You know, when we do it often enough, it becomes our nature, then it becomes second nature. And then of course it will become us. We will become what we're trying to strive for through the grace of God. Right, Sister Jacinta?
Yes. So I like to go back to what we were talking about earlier about distractions. So I have a passage here that also connects with what some of the other sisters were saying about like dealing with distractions and offering it up in the divine will. Because the thing is, even when we suffer from distractions or imperfections or any idiosyncrasies, God melts that all in the fire of his love if we just offer it up to him. Because what matters is that we do our best and then God does all the rest. And then he wants us to rest upon his loving chest so we can hear his heart. And within his heart, he never wants us to part. So also what I really love about reading the Divine Will is that it's like a treasure. It's like a minefield. It's like a mine full of like the most precious gems and jewels of the Divine Will truths. And the more you read and read, it's like you're digging and digging and you're finding all these jewels, all these treasures that the Lord has in store for you. You just have to take it. And when you take it, you have to like give up all the other things that are unnecessary or are hindrances to living in the Divine Will. It's like the parable in the Bible Jesus was saying about the man who found a pearl of great price in the field, and he gave up like everything else he had to go buy and to go buy that pearl of great price. And that that pearl, as we know, it's the gift of the Divine Will. So Jesus is really asking for us to give up whatever is a hindrance to living in the Divine Will. So what I like to read, connecting with distractions, it's actually a comforting passage, and it's from September 28th, 1927, volume 23. And at the beginning of this passage, so Louisa is asking Jesus, how can it be that my beloved Jesus tells me that he makes me live inside his divine volition, and yet I feel I am so bad? So Louisa's just being honest and open before the Lord here, like asking an honest question. And then Jesus tells her, my daughter, in my divine will, there can be neither imperfections nor badness. My will has the purifying virtue and destroyer of all evils. Its light purifies, its fire destroys even the root of evil. Its sanctity sanctifies the soul and embellishes her in a way that she must serve to make it happy and to let it take all its delights with one who lives in it. Nor does it omit to live in my divine volition creatures who may bring imperfections and bitterness within them. These would be things against its nature, and therefore it could never omit them to live within itself. Rather, what you say are impressions of ugliness, of imperfections, of badness, and my will uses them as footstool or as earth that it keeps under its feet, and without even looking at them, it thinks about enjoying its little daughter and placing on her lap its acts, its joys, its riches, to make her happy so as to be able to enjoy from her happiness. And then in another part of this passage, Jesus tells her, therefore, one who wants to live in it must enter into it completely naked, because the first thing that my volition does is to clothe the soul with light, embellish her with divine raiments, and impress on her forehead the kiss of perennial peace, of happiness, and of firmness. So right now we're listening to Theology of the Body now for several days. And it really connects, and it really connects with this, because Christopher West was also saying how we have to be, like, spiritually speaking, like, naked and open before the Lord, and, like, open up everything to the Lord, and just be, like, honest and open with the Lord, because you can't hide from God. God already sees all your weaknesses, all your imperfections, all your miseries. But as I read from this passage, as long as we remain childlike, humble, and remain in our littleness, even more in our nothingness, then we can offer all these imperfections, all these weaknesses, miseries, all the sins we're truly repentant and sorry for, and God will use that as a footstool for us to get steps closer to the Divine Will.
Thank you, sister. I'm actually personally relieved that I was not part of one of those distractions you were talking about. Thank you. Hello, sister.
Pamela. Hi, how are you?
Good, yourself?
Good, thank you.
Wonderful.
I was thinking of, I think it was Sister Gemma who was talking about the I love you, that sometimes it might feel that we are not really expressing too much to God as how he is with us. I was listening to this Q&A of a Mexican guy who he's really good in Divine Will, that he explains it very well. And precisely one lady was asking him, like, isn't it, is it bad to repeat around over and over again, like, like the prevenient act, like you are all, like she cuts herself off, like sometimes she says the same thing for a week and repeats again and again. So she was worrying about that, if that's okay. And he so wisely said that since God is always new, he's always creating new things. So every I love you for him is a different one. Even for us, it might be the same one. But for him, see, it is his creative power being poured on into the I love yous. He himself is making it new. So it's like when we say I love yous, or when we make rounds, like the 24 hours of the passion, sometimes I also feel like it's over. When I do them, it's like, oh, I feel like it's repetitive. But what we cannot see is the mystery of God taking that and transforming it into new things, like new attributes, new life. And I feel like that's also really important to have in mind and not worry about if you feel like you're not doing enough, because that's also a promise that Jesus makes to Luisa of when what she cannot do, he will substitute for us, and he will make it complete, and he will make it divine, and he will make it perfect. And I want to read from volume 15, February 13, 1923. The good of being faithful and attentive. My daughter, courage, be faithful and attentive to me, because faithfulness and attentiveness produce equality of humors in the soul, forming one single humor and establishing perfect peace. And this peace renders her dominator in such a way that she does whatever she wants and reaches whatever she wants. Especially for one who lives in my will, it happens as to the sun. It never changes. One is its act to unleash light and heat from its sphere. It doesn't do something today and something else tomorrow. It is always faithful and constant in doing the same thing. But while one is its act, as this act descends and hits the surface of the earth, how many different acts do not take place? They are almost innumerable. And this is us. It's like going back to the same thing, is being faithful and attentive to God. Is assured that you're not gonna get lost. Like if you have your gaze fixed in him and always identifying yourself in him, even in the suffering, like having the in your mind, like he suffered even more. Like, and I think there's another volume that it says that Luisa was feeling so, I think she was having these sufferings for the conversion of sinners. And she was feeling so ashamed because she couldn't contain it. And Jesus told her, like, it's just a shadow of my suffering. It's not even what I'm suffering. So we always have to, we need to have also that in mind, because if we focus in ourselves, then we get lost. We get confused. We look towards ourselves, and that's so selfish, because he is nailed to the cross. He is immolated in the Eucharist 24/7. I mean, we get to go to bed, when we get to eat, we get to do all this stuff, but he's always in the Eucharist waiting for us. And if we have that in mind, then we're going to understand that our sufferings are really nothing. And we can fuse these sufferings always in him to become a divinized suffering. Like we were listening also how God created himself in the Eucharist to give it to us, and then we give it back to him, and then he give it back to us divinized, and that's divine will, because it's the same as with our acts as well. Like I mean I'm thinking, and I'm not doing anything. Like I sometimes also feel guilty, because I feel that I'm so happy, and he suffers by seeing all these sinful ways that people live, but also at the same time, he gives me the peace that this is what is love, like giving yourself without wanting anything in return, no waiting for anything in return. So we need to get encouraged of identifying yourself with him and fusing all of your sufferings in him, and always look through him and also to Our Lady, because both of them suffer a lot for us.
Amen. Hello, Sister Gloria.
Hi, how are you?
Good, yourself?
Good, thank you. I think it was in volume 25 or 26 when Jesus told Luisa that when you suffer, I suffer more. Like I suffer together with you. I just remember that reading it. My passage is from volume 5, October 16th. And here Jesus talks about the divine will is light, and the one who does it nourishes himself with light. So as I was in my usual state, I was feeling all full of sins and of bitterness. Then he made himself seem like a flesh in my interior, and I saw my adorable Jesus for just a little. However, in his presence, the sins disappeared. Concerned, I said, "My Lord, how is it that while in your presence, I should know my sins better? It happens the opposite." And he, "My daughter, my presence is sea with no boundaries. And one who is in my presence is like a little drop. Whether it is black or white, it dissolves in my sea. So how can it be recognized anymore? Moreover, my divine touch purges everything. And the black ones, it turns into white. How can you fear then? Furthermore, my will is light, and by always doing my will, you nourish yourself with light, and your mortifications, privations, and sufferings convert into nourishment of light for the soul. In fact, the only food which is nourishing and gives true life is my will. And don't you know that this continues nourishing herself with light, even if the soul should contract some defects, purges her continuously? Having said this, he disappeared." So sin, you know, it's an act of our human will, which is opposite to the divine will. And then how can we just stay in the divine will? I think it's really, it requires our trust, which means like total complete abandonment to the will of God. And regardless of any dangers may arise. And of course, it is natural to be afraid at times because we don't know what may lay ahead. But when we trust God and when we overcome these fears by trusting God, we know we are safe in his arms. We know that he will protect us. And when we show the true trust in God, he can never fail to look after us. And he also said that the mortification, privations, and sufferings convert into nourishment of light for the soul. And it also reminds me of this Jesus saying that the crown of thorns, that means that there's no glory and honor without thorns. One can never dominate passions or acquire virtues without these pricks, deep pricks in our flesh and in our spirit. And one can only master oneself by this mortifications and sacrifices. So there's always happiness and sufferings, like they go together, like happiness, joy, and suffering and agony in our life. But only when we experience both, then we can have true life. So we gotta accept that everything is coming from God's hand, and trust in his goodness and never lose heart. And he really wants our happiness more than we do. And true love is to live to do in the will of the others, even though it costs some sacrifice. So when you love somebody, you want to do this because you love the person. And it lies in our desire, in our will, that keeps us attached to God. And it's more than really, you know, it is more than emotions and feelings. That's why our will is very important in living in the divine will. So let us just let it be done on us, as our Mary did, in our openness and our receptivity, and just trust that he will do everything in us.
Yeah, I think it was St. Augustine who said our free will is our greatest asset because it allows us to elect God's divine will. Mother, sisters?
Okay, we can go on to the San Marino sisters now.
Okay, I'm going to ask San Marino to unmute themselves. And then we'll share a screen with them. Hello, sisters. Is your microphone on? No, I can't hear you. Okay, let's see. Pardon the technical difficulties. The microphone's on? I don't see you're muted. Hold on. No. Nothing yet. Maybe try taking the USB out and putting it back in. Maybe it didn't register properly.
Can you hear us now?
Oh, there we go. Yeah.
Okay, I said, ¿Cómo está acá, Peter? Hindi kita nakita sama habang panahon.
Oy, hindi kita maintindi han. I don't know everything you said there.
Hey, but, we have a new aspirant.
Uliana loco.
Aspirant from Philippines.
Hello? Oh, yeah. I'm don't get excited because I've just exhausted my. Just tell her Uliana and a call. She'll know what I mean.
So we are following you, but for me today the meditation is on the Book of the Passion, and I pick from 2 p.m. hour, the third hour of agony on the cross. And specifically, I give attention to the seventh word of Jesus on the cross when he say, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," and the Book of the Passion add and all the souls. So we were there with him. So Luisa's right, my Jesus, you have died. With your cry, you command not only your spirit but all of us into the hands of your Father, so that he may not reject us. Whence you cry out loudly, not only with your voice, but with all your sorrows and with the voices of your blood, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit and all souls. Only if we stop here and we try to start our meditation, we can understand that every time we fall, every time we touch our misery, we have to run under the cross and to enter in that in the soul, in the heart of Jesus, and realize how much he loved us and how much he showed us the biggest love of the Father for us. Because yes, we try to understand more and more and to keep more in our heart all the truth of the Book of Heaven. But we fight with our miseries and also like sister Nodora. Elizabeth say before that we cannot focus always on our misery because there's a big temptation to stop our spiritual walking. But in any case, we cannot close our eyes. And how we can resolve this problem? With a total abandon on the divine love. And Luisa continues, "So my Jesus, I too abandon myself to you. Grant me the grace to die completely in your love and in your will. I ask that you never permit me, either in life or in death, to go out of your most holy will. At this moment, I wish to offer reparation for all those who do not abandon themselves perfectly to your most holy will, and therefore lose or diminish the precious fruits of your redemption." So Luisa said that she had always the experience of Jesus. We have the knowledge, but she had the experience of Jesus. So for her, it was more easy to abandon herself into the divine will. But for us, is a big example to follow. So what she do for the other souls? She do reparation because other souls cannot have the same dimension of the relation with Jesus like she has. So how much important is to do reparation? Because reparation is to give glory to God, the God that
didn't give to other souls, they didn't give to him, and also is to keep these souls and to put them in the divine will. So reparation is not only our relation with God, but it embraces all other souls. And she continues, "Oh my Jesus, what sorrow grips your heart in seeing so many souls free from your arms, seeking to live only for themselves. Have pity on us all, O Jesus, and have pity on me." And after she continues to give a kiss to Jesus on a specific part of his body, we speak about the theology of the body. Each part of the body of Christ has a specific means, and she starts with the head. "I kiss your head crowned with thorns, and I ask you forgiveness for many thoughts of pride, ambition, and self-esteem. Oh Jesus, I promise you that every time a thought arises in me that is not entirely for you, and I find myself on the verge of offending you, immediately I will cry out, 'Jesus and Mary, into your hands I commend my spirit.'" So we go back to the first word, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit and all souls." We can repeat that words. We have to believe that we are in that word of Jesus, and repeating that words, we are now there, and we can receive the grace of an eternal act of Jesus, because it's not from our will. Okay, now today I decide to enter. No, it's all started from God. So I go through the grace of this knowledge. I go to the will of God, because he put myself with him in the hands of the eternal Father. And after she continues, so the first things in my meditation was, oh, this is very hopeful, because I can skip, I cannot close the eyes to my limits, but I can get over them, because I recognize that they are real, they are present, but I recognize more that the love of Jesus is bigger, so I can grow in my spiritual life to not only, okay, I am holy because Jesus made me holy. Why? Because the base is my weakness. If I accept my weakness, I can be courageous. But if I don't, do this passage, I cannot. It's only to lie to myself and to other people. But if I say, yes, it's true, but you love me, oh, I can go over. And but in each part, she continues with the eyes, with the ears, with the face. And so in any case, every time we are in a specific misery in ourselves, we can give a kiss to Jesus. I commit a sin with my eyes, I give a kiss to Jesus. And I do three passages, because if you read after, if you have time, there are three, is a specific dynamic. One, I ask you forgiveness. Two, I promise. And three, Jesus, Mary, into your hands I commend my spirit, for each part of the body. It's the same dynamic. We can use this also for a preparation for the sacrament of confession. I ask you forgiveness. So one, I realize that it's true. I have a misery, but I ask you forgiveness, because it is more important to suffer because we give pain to Jesus, okay, than to realize that we are sinful in any case. But after we say, I promise. Why I promise? I cannot say, since today, I will not offend you more. It's impossible. So we have to accept also that we need to walk with him, knowing the writing, but always going back to the fount, the sacrament. And so I promise, because with the grace, also when we read the formula of our vows, we say, with the grace of God, I promise, because without it is impossible. So I ask your forgiveness. So I give more importance to the suffering of Jesus because of my sin. I promise. So it's an act of will because it's an act of will, but we say, in my desire, I don't want you to offend more. So in my, I do my part, I promise, but you have to do your part. You have to give me the grace. And the third thing is, Jesus, Mary, into your hands I commend my spirit. When she said his word, when she realized that every time she has the paura, the fear to follow again, she say at that point, before starting an action, a sinful action, she said these words. So is in one sense is a prevention act. So at the end is the part that I like more. Speaking of the heart, she say, "Oh Jesus, I kiss your most sacred heart, and I intend to enclose within all along with my soul all the souls whom you have redeemed, so that all may be saved and no one excluded. Oh Jesus, enclose me and lock me up within your heart, so that I may behold no one but you." So the key is important is to rest in that heart. We cannot go in that heart only when we have pleasure to stay with him, or only when we need the heart of Jesus to receive forgiveness. We have to start to live continuously in that heart. And from that heart, we can have the grace to stop ourselves, because before we commit a sin, it happens, but we have more grace to come back to Jesus and to say, "I love," because sometimes Jesus permit us to fall, because we can grow in the spiritual life.
True. Think about it, nurse. When the skin is cut, when it scars, that scar is even more impermeable than the skin is. It becomes tougher. So sometimes you're right. He doesn't let us fall.
And it reminds me of Saint Therese, how she took delight in her miseries, because she knew that that's what attracted the Lord to her, you know? And so she would have no choice but abandon herself into God's hands because of that. So, and it's true, you don't focus on it like we talked about last week. You know, you water the flowers, the roses, the thoughts of Jesus, you know, the thoughts of living in his will, and you don't water the weeds, you know, which are the distractions, you're thinking about your miseries. And I mean, if you look for them, you'll find them. Everybody's got them. You know, we're all sinners. So if you think about that, you're watering the weeds, and they're going to overgrow the garden. So, oh, Peter, by the way, that was me. We don't have another sister here. That was me who spoke the Tagalog.
That was really good. The accent was there. It was really good.
My sister Magdalene, every now and then, like, I'll tell her, she's like, "Oh, you should tell Peter one day." I was like, "Oh, yeah, I'll tell him."
Yeah, no, that was really good. If I didn't have the screen on, I would have thought definitely a Filipina. Kudos to you.
That's about all I know. Listen, my meditation was in volume 19. This was June 21st, 1926. And then I'm going to go a little bit into the following passage also. Jesus talks about Saint Aloysius. He says, "Aloysius is a flower and a saint bloomed from the earth of my humanity and made bright by the reflections of the rays of the sun of my will. In fact, though holy, pure, noble, and united hypostatically to the word, my humanity was earth, and Aloysius, more than flower, bloomed from my humanity, pure, holy, noble, possessing the root of pure love, in such a way that in each leaf of his flower one can see written love. But what renders him more beautiful and brilliant from the rays of my will, that to which he was always submitted? Rays which gave such development to his flower as to render it unique on earth and in heaven. Now, my daughter, if Aloysius is so beautiful because he bloomed from my humanity, what will be of you and of all those who will possess the kingdom of my will? These flowers will not bloom from my humanity, but will have their roots within the sun of my will. In it is formed the flower of their life. They grow and bloom in the very sun of my volition, which, jealous of these flowers, will keep them eclipsed within its own light. In each leaf of these flowers, one will see written all the specialties of the divine qualities. They will be the enchantment of all of heaven,
and all will recognize in them the complete work of their creator. And while he was saying this, my sweet Jesus opened his breast and showed inside it an immense sun in which he was to plant all these flowers. And his love and jealousy toward them was so great that he would not let them bloom outside his humanity, but inside himself. So this reminded me of what Sister Pamela was saying, because she says, you know, she feels guilty because she's not doing anything, you know, but that's the thing. That's the point. No one's going to think that you're doing anything, you know, and it's only between us and the Lord, you know, it's all for his glory, you know? And so, yeah. So anyways, I'm just going to go into this next passage. So in the 1926, he goes into this, he says, my daughter, the little daughter of my will must not only think about and occupy herself with defending the universal rights of her creator, giving him the return of love and of glory that everyone owes him, as if all were one, in such a way that he may find everything in her, because our will involves everything and everyone, and one who lives in it possesses universal ways. Therefore, she can give us everything, and we can recover everything. Okay, so this is, he tells us what our purpose is, and it's to give him the honor and glory on behalf of all humanity, on behalf of everybody. But then he goes on further and he says, but he said, as our daughter, she must also defend the rights of the sovereign queen. She operated in a universal way, and therefore she had a love, a glory, a prayer, a reparation, a sorrow for her creator, for all and for each creature. So let not one act escape her which creatures owed their she let not one act escape her which creatures owed their creator. And enclosed all in her maternal heart, she loved all and each in a universal way. So we can take Our Lady's acts, because Our Lady's acts were God's acts, because she lived completely in the divine will. So we can always, and she did it for all of us, so we can always go in and take all the acts that Our Lady did, you know. So I thought that was really beautiful. And it goes on furthermore, and he goes into how much she loved us and all that she did for the divine will. And because of that, the great love that she had for God and for us, that she deserved to be defended. So we as her children should defend her in that way.
Beautiful. Oh, Sister Scholastica.
Hello, Peter. Yeah, when you were saying, like, you know, in the divine will, it feels like you're not doing anything, but that's between you and God. It made me think of that passage when it described how Our Lady, no one knew what Our Lady was doing. She just looked to everyone else like a normal housewife. Right. She was sweeping, she was cleaning, she was cooking and all that, but no one had no clue all the divine acts and everything she was doing. It was all hidden, and yet it was so profound what she was doing. So that's what was making me think when you were reading that certain passage.
Well, Susan, you know what I also think about? I also think about when Jesus tells Louisa, he says, I'm going to paraphrase it, you're to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. Mm-hmm. Like we're doing nothing is deceiving. See, again, I think it's a contrast to, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees. They looked like they were doing everything right, but
what
was their heart attached to their intellect? God saying, no, I'm not worried about the demonstrative things. I'm worried about what you really are.
And I think also if the Lord would allow us to see what's going on, we would take the credit. We'd be like, wow, look at
that's right. That's right.
It will distract us, actually. And it will be fine.
You're right.
And then exactly. Whatnot. And it will detract us in a way. It would like put all of these roadblocks on the road that we have to go and exactly. Waste time maneuvering around them or lose time being stuck and whatnot. So, yeah.
Very good point. Very good point.
So the passage that I found today was kind of funny how I found it. So I found a passage but I was saying to myself, yeah, it's nice, but it's not like juicy. Like we can really dive into it and like, you know, really, it's not really strong enough to talk about. Okay. So I kept on reading. And then, you know, how each passage has a little brief description. Well, this one caught my eye. Mortification is like lime. And I said to myself, well, limes are juicy. So I decided, okay, let me check out this passage. And actually, yes, it's very interesting. So I'm going to go ahead and jump to, let me see. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll I'll definitely do the last paragraph, and then I'll go in the middle of the paragraph before that. So this is Jesus speaking. So he says to Luisa, just as lime has the virtue of cooking the objects which are thrown into it, so does mortification have the virtue of cooking all the imperfections and defects which are present in the soul. And it reaches the point of spiritualizing also the body, surrounding it like a circle and sealing all virtues within it. Until mortification has cooked you well, both the soul and the body, to the point of undoing it, I will not be able to seal in you perfectly the mark of my crucifixion. And then this is Luisa. After this, someone, I can't really tell who he was, but he seemed to be an angel, pierced my hands and feet through, and Jesus, with the lance which came out from his heart, pierced mine to my extreme pain. Then he disappeared, leaving me more afflicted than before. Oh, how well I understood the necessity of mortification, my inseparable friend, and how there was not even the shadow of friendship in me with mortification. Ah, Lord, bind me yourself with indissoluble friendship to this good friend, because on my own I can only show myself all coarseness. And she, not seeing herself being welcomed nicely, uses all regards with me and keeps sparing me, fearing that I may come to the point of turning my back on her completely. So she never accomplishes with me her beautiful and majestic crafting, because as long as we remain a little distant, her prodigious hands cannot reach me in order to be able to work me and present me to you as a work worthy of her most holy hands. So I'm going to go ahead and jump to the second part, Luisa's words, because it was really interesting how she described mortification, because like what Mother was saying is that, you know, with the suffering and the cross, you know, it's good for us. We know it's good for us, but the way the world thinks, but then also most of the time, let's face it, most of the time our reaction is, no, I don't want to suffer. No, it's too painful. No, I don't want to do this. I want to do that. But we know it's good. Well, then with mortification, same story. We're like, oh, no, I don't want to be mortified. No, I don't want to be disciplined. But then listen to how Luisa is describing mortification. She calls mortification my inseparable friend, asking Jesus for an indissoluble friendship to this good friend, and describing how not seeing herself being welcomed nicely. And so it was just really interesting how she was describing mortification as something to be welcomed, something to be embraced, like a friend, not a foe. And it reminded me how she describes obedience, how she always calls Lady Obedience and says how Lady Obedience, you know, is this and that. So it's really interesting listening to Luisa personalize, like humanize these things which are good, which are for our benefit. I wonder if she does it because, I mean, she's got the divine will. So in a way, she's trying to help the rest of humanity understand and recognize, hopefully faster, maybe not immediately, but once we're there, yeah, hopefully immediately, we recognize immediately the crosses, the mortifications, the humiliations, the sacrifices, all of that is good stuff. It's not hard, and it's for our own benefits, for our own good. And then going to the words, what Jesus was saying, I just also found it funny because it was talking about food and cooking, and let's face it, we like food. We like cooking. Yeah. Yeah, so it was just interesting how Jesus used this analogy to help us understand better what mortification does for us. Mortification has the virtue of cooking all the imperfections and defects which are present in the soul. And that goes again with what it says in the Bible about the gold in the furnace seven times refined. Why? Because gold is not pure yet, like any precious gem, but let's focus on the gold. So through the fire, it has to be purged. And that goes along with almost everything too, you know, with disease. And you need to purge it in order to have health come back again. So you keep on putting the gold in the fire, all the imperfections come up, you take it out. And since we're talking about cooking, when you make chicken broth, you put everything in. Okay, when you're boiling it, all the fat is coming up. So you got to remove all that white fat, keep on going until you you pretty much get rid of all of it or as much as you can. And then, so I just thought that was really interesting how Jesus said to Louisa, that's kind of the same thing with mortification, what it does for the soul. And then I'll just pause it there because it's a juicy passage that we can just keep on going on and on about.
If you have another minute or two you'd like to do, like to read or reflect on, you can. It's up to you, sister. Oh, you want to save it for next time?
We pass to Stalamellos, sisters.
Well, it was invigorating. I enjoy, and I know everyone enjoys, but we get a beautiful perspective from each sister in a slightly different way. I mean, it's the same truth, but we're seeing it through like a different lens, through a different shade, a different tint of color, which I think is beautiful. I'm going to throw it back to Mother for some last comments. You know, while I'm thinking and I'm sitting here and I'm listening again for this hour and a half, I just realized how grateful I am that I get this opportunity to sit down with Mother and the sisters every other Sunday, every Thursday on Radio Maria. I mean, I'm really, really blessed. I'm really fortunate in that respect. Mother, any closing thoughts before I get weird?
Well, I started talking about the cross, and I'll close with the cross, which is supposed to be the greatest gift. I mean, I'm coming.
That's what they say.
I'm trying
That's
to realize tell me. That more and more, because I know that it's true, because our Lord tells that to Louisa everywhere. And I mean, even St. Rose of Lima talked about that. Okay, so in volume one, it says, be resigned because resignation renders a soul radiant, and it keeps all other passions in their place in such a way that, attracted by those rays of light, I go into that soul and I transform her completely within me, and I make her live from my own life. True resignation can change the nature of things, turning bitter into sweet. So we must ask for the grace to be resigned to the cross in our daily lives. Every little thing we have to experience, whether we persecute it, you know, we're all going to get persecuted because Jesus was, you know, and he says, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross, come after me, you have to experience the same things. And he wants to relive his life in us, which means the cross also. So I think, you know, if we have to just pray for the realize every moment, the present moment, God is in it. God is there with you no matter what you're suffering. He never leaves you alone. He's always with you. And that moment is what he wants you to experience at that time. And I think if we do that, if we realize every moment is a special time with God, and that he wants us to suffer that present moment with him, it's going to make it easier. And so we all have those little crosses throughout our lives, throughout our days, and it's going to help us grow in holiness. And the more you do that, the more you become resigned to the cross, the easier it is to suffer, the more acclimated you come to suffering, until you get like Louisa, when she wanted to suffer, she longed for the cross. I'm not at that point yet, but you know, she thought Jesus didn't love her anymore. He didn't care if he didn't send her the cross. And a lot of the saints experience the same thing. How do we get there? We get there by being resigned to the present moment, whatever that present moment brings. I think that's how we get there, and we'll appreciate the cross, the great gift it is. And we even may come to long for it like she did.
That's right. You know, it comes down to Mother. We talked about this also. It's about really prioritizing the divine will in our lives. You know, a lot of us are involved in other devotions, other good religious endeavors. Jesus and our Blessed Lady, they remind us we have to temporarily give up even holy things to embrace this, to get soaked in the divine will, and then go back out soaking wet to do the devotions once again. I'm going to end with a quote. I think of everyone, I think Sister Francesca may resonate with this. This is something that I found on one of my favorite foods. It was on a pizza box throughout the 80s.
And it said, already resonates.
You know, yeah, pizza, right? It said on the box, you've tried all the rest, now come try the best. And I think that sits very well with the divine will. God bless everyone. Thank you, Mother, for your vocation.
God bless you. God bless you all.
And let's let everyone say hello to everyone. Let me just do this if I can figure this out. Okay. Okay, everyone can unmute themselves if they'd like to and say goodbye to Mother and sisters.
Bye, Mother.
Bye. Thank you, Mother. So much.
Bye, Mother. Bye.
Thank you.
Bye, sisters. God bless you.
Love you, Texas.
Bye, my sisters.
Thank you.
Thanks from New Jersey.
Thank you.
See you.
New Jersey.
Bye.